I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. In looking at the attributes of God, no, an attribute is not a part of God. It is something that is true of God in his basic nature. When we say God is love, it means not a part of God is love, but it's something true of God. We say God is all-powerful, it means that not just a part of God is powerful, it's something true of his entire nature. Now, after, for two sessions, looking at the attributes of God, I'd like to share with you one of the most significant ways it has impacted my life. Now, some of the things that I share here, you'll have to take by faith. When it says God is limitless, he is eternal, he is all-powerful. Here's the phrase. I used it in the second session. When I saw this, it caused me to turn from my limitations to a God who has no limitations. Now, let me illustrate that. I'll make a statement, and then I'll explain it. I am probably the most least likely person to be doing what I do and what I've done. You say, what do you mean? Over the years, I've given more lectures to more students and more universities than anyone in history. In 19 out of 20 universities, we'd have the largest crowds for lectures in the history of the university. We'd go into a school like Stanford University, at the time rated the number one school in America, and in two nights we had 5,000 students out. There's only 6,000 university. And yet, I'm the most unlikely person to be doing it. Now, let me give you the background. I grew up in a little tiny town in the state of Michigan in my country. That's the one with all the lakes around it with the thumb going up right in the center to the top. My parents never went beyond the second grade. They had very poor grammar. They never corrected my grammar. I grew up and I still have very poor grammar. Most people don't catch it because they have worser. But I'm sure my teachers taught good grammar, but I never caught it. When I was in the second grade, they tried to switch me from being left-handed to being right-handed. I don't mind being right-handed. God is right-handed. He is. The Bible says that Jesus is sitting on the left hand, so he must be, or he's left-handed. It says Jesus sitting on the right hand, so he must be left. Everybody, God must be left-handed. And I grew up left-handed. And they tried to switch me from being left-handed to right-handed. I thought they were trying to do it because I was inferior. They didn't tell me. They were trying to help me to be better. And one thing they did, when I was in the second grade in the afternoon for 1 hour and everybody was out in recess playing, I had to go into this room twice a week, every Tuesday and Thursday, with a woman by the name of Mrs. Duell. And she was to break me from being left-handed. And I remember one of the ways she did it. We'd sit at a little table and she'd take a box of play blocks. She'd dump them out on the table. And very nicely she would say, Josh, build a house. And under my breath, I would smile, and under my breath I would say, build your own dumb house, lady. And then she would raise her voice, Josh, build a house. And then I'd respond. It's kind of like your mother. Most kids know they don't have to respond to their mother until her voice gets to a certain octave. When it gets to that certain octave, you take the trash out. Get that certain octave, you clean your room. And so I always knew with Mrs. Duell, I didn't have to respond to her voice got to a certain octave. So I would reach out with my left hand to start building the house. She had a 12-inch ruler, wooden ruler. And every time I'd reach out, she would take it and hit me across my knuckles. And I would scream. And then she would raise her voice and say, stop, think it through, do it with your right hand. Now, a lot of people laugh at this. It caused a speech impediment. Whenever I was tired, nervous, or scared, there was a mental block. And I would stutter. When I was in second grade, which was what, 7 years old, 8 years old, I remember I had to, it was the third grade, I had to stand up and supposed to recite the Gettysburg Address by the former President Lincoln. And I couldn't do it. Whenever I got in front of the crowd, I would stutter. And I remember the teacher kept saying, say it, say it, say it. You talk about being embarrassed. I broke down crying. Now, this is a third grade. 8 years old, I broke down crying and ran out of the room. And I never forgot that. And so I grew up with a tremendous inferiority complex and thinking because I was left-handed, I was less than somebody else who was right-handed. But however, I was so stubborn they could not break me. I was determined, and just out of rebellion, I was going to stay left-handed. I grew up with very poor grammar. My brother, who is 2 years older than me, a phenomenal guy, went away to Michigan State University. And he would come home and right in front of my friends, now I didn't realize he was trying to help me, right in front of my friends, he would correct my grammar. I say, I don't want none. He said, don't use a double negative. Well, I just thought that meant exceptionally bad attitude. And so every time my brother would come home, I would clam up. I would be quiet. Why? Who wants to be embarrassed around their friends? And so I would just shut up. I went to college. I got out of the Air Force, went to college, and I'll never forget it. I went to meet with a counselor before classes began. She looked over everything, and she said, you're a straight D student. Well, that means you're hardly going to make it. And that wasn't really encouraging. But then I'll never forget, she says, you have something going for you that would take you further. Most people's minds and grammar will ever take them. I said, give me a hint. I was ready for anything at that moment. She said, you have drive and determination. And then I'll never forget, her name was Mrs. Hamilton. And she said, Josh, if you're willing to work at it, I'm willing to work with you. Wow. She couldn't have made that commitment to very many students. I would record things onto a tape recorder. And then she would listen to it and correct my grammar. But you know, I wanted her to do that. I knew she was trying to help me. You know what was interesting? Every time she corrected me, internally, I would react emotionally. I mean, it kind of hurt. She never let know, you know, indicated she knew it, but she had to. But constantly, she'd give me books to help improve my grammar. I mean, books for a 10, 11, 12-year-old, and here I was in the university. And after I trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I never thought any of the invitations given in church, at Christian conferences, at Christian camps, ever applied to me. Why? Think back in your own life. After you came to Christ, you go to church, you go to a youth rally, you go to a camp. Here was the challenge. God wants to use your life. Bring your gifts, your abilities, your talents, place them on the altar. God wants to use you. Here was my problem. I didn't think I had any gifts. I didn't think I had any talents. My dad was an alcoholic. I never knew him sober until I was 20 years old. I never once saw my parents love each other. A very, very, very dysfunctional home life. I had poor grammar. And so I didn't think God could use me. So every time an invitation was given, I was so hurt. I was so discouraged. I want to be a part of it, but I didn't think God could use me. I didn't think I had any gifts, talents, or anything. Now, I did. But as the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. And because of my background, I didn't think I had any gifts, talents, or abilities God could use. So I always felt left out. And let me tell you, that's a lonely place to be. To be a Christian felt left out that God can't use you. I had the opportunity of going to Wheaton College, a very intellectual college in America, one of the tops, Christian college. And the only way I got in there was not on my grades, because our pastor, everyone that went to that little church where I accepted Christ, always went to a certain other college. And he finally wanted someone to go to Wheaton. And so he said, young man, I want to get you into Wheaton. He took me up there and went around, called in every favor that he had. Now that's humbling. When you know you got into a university based on somebody else's favors, not based upon your own expertise, as it showed in tests and things. And I thought, going to a Christian college, it would be different. I really did. I was so excited. Started school about the 4th or 5th of September. In October, they had Spiritual Emphasis Week. And Dr. Richard Halverson, who many of you know as a chaplain of the United States Senate, was the speaker. Nobody liked him. Nobody liked him. In fact, later, he told me, he said a committee of students came to him and asked him to leave. Boy, that'd be embarrassing. But they came and asked him to leave. And so the last night on a Friday night of Spiritual Emphasis Week was also homecoming weekend. All the alumni were back, everything. The chapel at the university was packed full. And Richard Halverson walked out, and he let us have it. He says, I'm not going to give a talk tonight. He said, you are some of the most, well, I won't use the terminology. He said, you are some of the most proudful, and went on another description of any students I've met anywhere in the world. He says, you don't deserve a talk. I wouldn't lower myself to give you a talk tonight. Well, then he offended us. I mean, we offended him, then he offended us. He says, all I'm going to do is give you an invitation. His invitation was from Isaiah. He said, this is my invitation. God showed Isaiah a vision of the world. All the needs of the gospel going out. Then he showed Isaiah how sinful he was. And then he took a coal and touched his lips and made him clean. And then God said this to Isaiah, whom will go for us? Whom can we send? He said, God didn't say, I'm going to send you. He didn't say, go. He said, are you willing? He said, are you willing? Whom will go for us? Whom can we send? God didn't say, I'm going to send you. He just said, are you willing? He said, now, later, God said to Isaiah, go. But that wasn't the invitation. The invitation is, are you willing to go? And then Dr. Halverson gave the students at Wheaton College this invitation. He said, tonight, can you step out of your seat and come down to the altar? Place your talents, your gifts, your abilities on the altar. And say, God, here am I, send me. It's not saying you're going, but are you willing to go? Here am I, send me. Hundreds, it was like revival. God had orchestrated that whole week. The students' opinion at Halverson, everything, to bring about a revival. And I mean, students shot up out of their seats, hundreds started going forward. I sat back to the left, totally discouraged. Here, I thought it was going to be different. Said, whom will go for us? Whom can we send? Bring your abilities, your talents, your gifts, and place them on the altar. Your stethoscope, your law school students, everything, books. And say, here am I, send me. I just felt so discouraged because even then I didn't think I had any abilities, any talents, any gifts that God could use. And I sat there and I started to cry. And then my roommate, Dick Purnell, a phenomenal speaker, he stood up and went forward, and that was it. I couldn't take it anymore. And from the entire student body of Wheaton College, I got up and I ran out of the chapel. I went back to the room where I was staying, crawled in bed, and pulled the blankets up over my head, and I couldn't get to sleep. My roommate came home, went to bed. I got up, called the young lady who at that time I was engaged to, and I knew instantly I wouldn't marry her. I went down, got Chaplain Walsh out of bed, the chaplain of the university. This was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I told him what was going on in my life, what was happening, the struggle I was having. And I can't believe it. Here's a man paid to counsel students. And all Chaplain Evan Walsh did was look at me and said, well, young man, it looks like you have a decision to make. And he went to bed. I thought, he gets paid to do that? It was the best thing he could have done. He was right in the center of God's will. But I didn't realize at the time. And I walked out and I was kind of hurt. And I walked the streets, and finally I was walking down West Union Street about 4 o'clock in the morning. It was in October, and there was a full harvest moon. And finally, I came to the end. I couldn't go any further. And I remember just stopping that morning about 4:10. And I just said, God, I've had it. I just cannot go on. And I prayed something then that I never knew you could pray. In fact, I gave myself an invitation I never knew was a legitimate invitation. In fact, I've never heard anyone else in the world to this day give the same invitation that I give all the time. And that was this. I stopped. And I wasn't angry. I was just simply hurt. And I said, God, I want to be used. I said, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. So I got an alcoholic father, poor grammar, lousy home life. And then I did this. And I never knew you could do it. I said, God, here are all my limitations. I give them to you. I said, I place them on the altar. Here's my stutter. When they tried to correct me from being left-handed or right-handed, it caused a tremendous stutter. I said, here's my stutter. I place on the altar. Here's my alcoholic father. I place on the altar. Here's my home life. I place it on the altar. Here's my poor grammar. I place it on the altar. And then I prayed something that, boy, to this day, I thank God. I said, God, here are all my limitations. See, I heard that God was limitless. I heard he was all-powerful. He was eternal. So I said, here are all my limitations. I give them to you. I give you my stutter, my grammar, my poor home life. Now, I place it all on the altar. God, here am I. Use me. I really believe that God took my limitations and turned them into my greatest strengths. I truly believe I am living beyond my limitations. That's how great my God is. But you know, I never really had a joy in this area until I was truly, sincerely able to thank God for my limitations. To thank God for an alcoholic father. Thank God for a stutter. To thank God for poor grammar. To thank God for my home life. Not that I'd ever want my children to have it, and they don't. But that's where God raised me and placed me to prepare me. And until I was able to say thank you, I never experienced the joy of knowing how great my God is. And he took my limitations and turned them into my greatest assets. I am living beyond my limitations. You almost never catch my stutter. Most people never catch. I still got poor grammar, but most people don't catch it. That's why I speak fast. No. God used an alcoholic father and a family life to prepare me who I am as an individual. People say to me, oh, don't you get the big head speaking to larger crowds than anyone in the history of young people? Speaking to more university students, high school students. This year in one night, we had 63,000 out that I had the privilege of speaking to. They said, don't you get the big head? All the books you've written, everything? And my response, and a very sincere response, at least for me, is, I don't think so. You know why? I cannot remember a time since that morning in Wheaton, Illinois, when I gave my limitations to God, to ever putting on a microphone, that I wasn't aware of the grace of God. I cannot remember a time ever putting on a microphone that deep in my soul I said, thank you. Where I become one of the premier speakers, and yet with my background. And every day, I'm aware of God's grace. And let me tell you, that has made life exciting. I will sit back sometimes and just almost chuckle about the books I've written and everything else. Here I was at Stanford University, as I said before, the number one rated university in America at that time. In two nights of 6,000 students, 5,000 came out in two nights. Almost 1,000 came to Christ. And I remember I was speaking that night. Here were all these erudites around there. And inside, I started to chuckle. I said, God, I am a walking example of a scriptural truth that he'll use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I thought, if these people really knew my background. And for years, I couldn't share it because I was sensitive to it. Till I really gripped me emotionally how great my God is. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. I have interns who travel with me. These are young men who believe they're going to go into a teaching ministry, a speaking evangelistic ministry. And people come to me and say, oh, you ought to have so-and-so travel with you. He's so brilliant. He's such a persuasive speaker. He's so talented. And they think that I'm impressed with that. You know what goes through my mind? Boy, does that guy have a lot to trust God for. You know, I believe it's easy to take your natural abilities, your gifts, your talents, and place them on the altar. You know what is more tough? To take that step of faith to trust Him with your limitations. And I am convinced that ultimately God can glorify Himself more through your limitations than your abilities and your talents. He is looking for people who are available to a limitless God to live His life out through you. And that's a little bit of what the attributes of God has done in my life, is when I realized He is greater than my limitations. There is nothing in my life that is greater than God's power. And what often bothered me for years was I could trust God with the big things, but I couldn't trust Him with the little things. Why? I didn't doubt His power. What I doubted was His love. I came to understand there was nothing too great in my life that His power couldn't overcome. But I thought there were many things so insignificant His love could not be concerned about. And I've come to realize now, there is nothing too great in my life for God's power to deal with, or anything too small, too insignificant for His love not to be concerned about. And that's when you truly become free.